Everyone, everybody that I know of at least, has something that plagues them or haunts them, something maybe of which they are ashamed that has taken place maybe in years gone by, something that we've done that maybe when we did as a child, or something we did before we became a Christian, whatever it may be, memory of whatever that event might be still haunts us, plagues us. We have people in our society who sometimes leave home, leave family to escape from an unpleasant past. Some leave a marriage that they think doesn't seem to work like it should. So they just leave. Some involve criminal acts that they have been involved in, and so they run away. They leave. Some try to escape bad debts. They run away, go somewhere else, try to hide. Some things in our society are indeed escapable, but some are not. It has been said that only two things are sure: death and taxes. I don't know whether that's the only two things are sure or not, but I know that death is sure. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto a man wants to die after this judgment, so I know that's sure. But there are indeed more than just death and taxes. There's some things that we can never run from, we can't hide from. So we will talk about some of those things in our study tonight. Things we cannot escape. Well, I won't tell you that you can't escape sin. I'm talking about it from our own human devices, our own means and methods will not work in getting away from sin. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk it, to direct his steps. Sometimes people think, well, I can do this and no one will ever know. Sometimes we use this kind of excuse to justify the things that we want to do or things that we like to do that maybe are not what a Christian ought to be engaged in. Sometimes, maybe usually, it's something that we're going to do regardless. Doesn't matter whether somebody knows about it or not. And then later we try to excuse it, we try to cover it, we try to hide it, we try to run away from it. Obviously, there are some sins that are unintentional. We slip and we do something. We realize afterward that that wasn't right, sinful. And we just hope that no one else finds out about it. But the shame of doing something out of character can burn for a long time. It lasts a long time in our minds. It's difficult to forget and put behind us sometimes the things that we do. There are examples in Scripture that illustrate the point that we're talking about here. Moses, in Exodus the second chapter, thought he could get away with murder. When he saw one of his brethren, and one rose up against the other, or Egyptian rather, rose up against one of his brethren. And verse 12 says he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Dare say that Moses thought he was justified in what he did, because this Egyptian was injuring one of his brethren. Moses knew that he was of Hebrew origin. He had been born to Jewish parents, but raised by Pharaoh's daughter. But his nurse was his own mother. And so he knew his heritage, he knew his parentage, he knew who his brethren were. When he saw this act, he decided to do something about it and committed murder. When he realized that this act was known, he went out later and two of his brethren were striving together, and one of them asked, "He's going to kill us like he did the Egyptian." And so Moses realized that people knew about it. And so what did he do? He said, "Surely this thing is known. Pharaoh was going to kill Moses." But verse 15 says, "Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Moses had to run away. Sometimes we forget that no matter how justified we may think that we are in the things that we do, there's still consequences. Consequences for Moses was he had to leave the country. He had to escape, keep from being put to death. And you also remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 regard to Bathsheba. He's on the top of his house, walking and saw this woman bathing, and inquired about her and had her brought to him. Committed adultery with her. When she told him that she was the child, he had her husband brought back and gave him opportunity to go home to stay with his wife. Brought him out of battle. In an effort to try to cover his sin. But Uriah was a noble individual. He wouldn't go home to his wife. He slept outside. He said, how could he go home and enjoy the comforts of home when his brethren were out there on the battlefield, sleeping out in the open or in tents? So he wouldn't go home. And in order to cover his sin, David then had Uriah put in the front of the battle. He told Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then pull back from it so Uriah would be killed. And so he did. David had Uriah killed as a means of trying to cover up his sin. But you remember when Nathan the prophet came to David and told him the story about the rich man who took the poor man's little ewe lamb and made a meal for a stranger that came through. And David was very angry. Man has done this, going to pay. Going to restore fourfold. Nathan pointed the accusing finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." David's sin was known. If no one else knew it, God knew it. Nathan the prophet knew it and confronted David about it. And David admitted his sin. He sinned against God. Sin has a way of coming home. This older and wiser Moses seemed to have learned this lesson, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, when he told Israel, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." Can't run from sin. Can't hide from it. Sin by its own result will point an accusing finger at us because, as we noted this morning, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Your iniquities that separate between you and your God, your sins have hid his face from me that he will not hear." Then on down in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, And as for our iniquities, we know them. God knows. You can't escape the consequences of sin. You can't escape death. As we noted earlier, one thing is sure. That's death. It's certain. Somebody said death has a remarkable success rate. It's one out of every one. 100 out of 100. Doesn't matter how many numbers, how many zeros you won't put on that one, he gets all of them. Bible says death comes to all. Yet, a lot of people in this world, in fact, probably the most people in this world, act as if it won't happen to them. That something happens to someone else. We all have recollections about various different people. I'm reminded of a man many years ago, lived in Sheffield, Alabama, worshiped at Southern Boulevard. If I call his name, some of you might know him. This goes back many years. He's probably in his 40s. Been out cutting wood, came in, told his wife, "Don't feel very good. I'm going to go lay down." He lay down on the bed and died. I'm sure you could probably think of people, very similar circumstances, who were, as we would say, in the prime of their life. They died. We're all going to die. As we noted in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Death is spread to all men, Paul said, because all have sinned. So death spread to all men because all sin. You go back to the very beginning. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death is a result of sin. And we all have an appointment with death. There's no escape. The only thing that will keep us from dying is if the Lord comes back before we die. And if that happens, the scripture very plainly says we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're not going to have this physical body. And so it's going to be the same as death. We're going to be transformed from a physical being into a spiritual being. So even in that scenario, we're not going to escape death. I suggest to you also that we can't escape judgment. Because that's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27. Appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul said, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're all going to stand in judgment. We're going to give account for our life, how we have lived here. Every person who has ever lived or ever will live is going to be judged. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, there the text says, I saw the dead, all in grief, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The great and the small, everybody's going to be there. If you read carefully the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the context there shows that Paul is speaking about Christians. And he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the thing done in his body according to that he has done, whether good or bad. No escape. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account for how I've lived. And understand that Jesus himself will be the judge of the world. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, there the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He's given him authority to execute judgment. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth." In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it says this, "At times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." Then he gives a reason why. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead." The reason I know that Jesus is going to be judge of all the earth is because God raised him from the dead. That's the evidence that is presented here in this text. That he has been ordained to judge the world in righteousness. And the assurance is given is that he was raised from the dead. So, we can't escape judgment. We're going to stand before God and give an account. And with those thoughts in mind, when you know the certainty of these things that we've talked about, we can't run from sin, can't get rid of it on our own power, our own methods, means. We can't escape death. We're all going to die because of sin. And we can't escape the judgment. We're all going to stand before God to give an account. So what are we going to do now? How are we going to deal with these things? We've got to turn from sin. Recognize that I am a sinner. Every person sins, no matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Romans 3:23 said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In that context, Paul shows that neither Jew nor Gentile has any excuse. They're both accountable to God. They both have sinned. Even the child of God, Christian, can sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." He goes on to say, "That we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us." We can't say that we don't have any sin. We can't say that we have not sinned. Our Lord taught the necessity of recognizing and repenting of sin. In Luke 13, verse 1, it said, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." They're telling him about people who've been killed, and their blood had been mingled with sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Just because they suffered these things, their blood was mingled with sacrifices. You think they're worse sinners than all the others?" That's the context in which Jesus said, "I tell you no." unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. They perished. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. Then he goes on in verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed him, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And again he says the same thing. I tell you, no. They were worse sinners. Just because the tower fell on them, they died. Do you think these people that these mass murderers killed, you think they're worse sinners than any other sinner? Jesus said, no. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. The necessity of recognizing that I am a sinner and that I need to turn from my sin. So that's the first thing I need to do, is recognize that I am a sinner. And I can't save myself. Remember Jeremiah? The way of man's not in himself. Not in man to walk his directed steps. When I know the certainty of these, I'm not going to fear death. David says in Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As children of God, if we have been obedient to God, we recognize our sins, we've turned from them, we've submitted ourselves to His will, we don't have to fear death. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm in a strait between two. Having desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. As we might phrase this in a little bit of a common vernacular, we say, Paul was between a rock and a hard place. A strait between two. I want to go be with the Lord, but he said, to remain better for you. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If he lived, he could continue to preach Christ. If he died, he gained heaven. He didn't fear death. Somebody said, well, how can it be better? In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1, Isaiah said, the righteous perisheth. And no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now listen to what he said is the result. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. That's rest. Something better waiting for us. Revelation 14 and verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Write what? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. When I realize that I can't escape these things, on my own. I can't run away from sin. I can't escape death. I can't escape judgment. I need to realize that there's a remedy for sin, and as a result of applying that remedy for sin to my life, I don't have to fear death. I can be ready for the judgment. Matthew chapter 25 presents a picture of judgment. You can begin reading there in verse 14 and read all the way through verse 30. He talks about the parable of the talents. And this is an indication of responsibilities that were given to the ones to whom the talents were given. The text says, they were given to every man according to his several ability. That's the verse 15 of the text. And they were expected to use these. Two of them did use them. One didn't. One that received five talents gained five other talents. One that received two gained two other talents. The one who received one hid his talent. When the Lord came back and reckoned with these people, the ones who had used what the master had given to them, he said, "Well done, thou faithful servant, a good and faithful servant. Thou's been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The man that had two talents, he said the same thing. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The man that said he was afraid, his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Now notice verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Our Master, Jesus Christ, expects us to do what we can. He doesn't expect us to do what we can't. The man that received 2 talents didn't gain 5 others. He gained 2 others. Each one had differing abilities. The master expected them to use their abilities to fulfill their responsibilities in harmony or in accord with their abilities. The one who failed to do that was judged. Those who do well, the master is going to say, "Well done." The unfaithful servant, you remember, he begins to make excuses. He tries to run away from his responsibilities. "I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathering where you hadn't strawed. So I was afraid. I hid your talent in the earth." We understand the talent was a sum of money that they were given and were expected to use in accordance with their ability. This man refused to use this amount of money in accord with his ability. He just returned to his master what had been given to him. He kept it safe. But it didn't increase his ability. It didn't increase his work in accord with his ability. I believe the talent represents opportunities to work. This man didn't take advantage of the opportunities he had to work. So he wasn't a faithful servant. As a result, he was not ready for the judgment. What are we going to do? Are we going to use what the Lord gives us in harmony with our ability? Or are we going to hide our responsibilities? We're going to try to run away from them. We're going to make excuses. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I quit looking back, Paul said. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody worse off than Saul of Tarsus as far as his spiritual condition. He was persecuting Christians, trying to stamp out this way, these people who were following Jesus Christ. Get rid of them. He was consenting to the death of Stephen, persecuted Christians, even going to foreign cities. He was on the way to Damascus to bind men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. And the Lord appeared to him. Saul of Tarsus changed. He forgot about those things that were behind. And as we noted, there are things in every person's life that bothers us. I got things that bothers me in my past, and I don't expect I'm too much different than anybody else. Things that I remember that I did years ago, I've got to put them behind me. I've got to cover them with the blood of Jesus Christ. I do that by repenting of my sins and asking God's forgiveness. That's what Simon was told to do when he tried to purchase the gift of God with money. Simon was a Christian. He'd been baptized into Christ, continuing with the disciples. When he saw the laying on of the apostles' hand, and through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hand they may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know whether Simon saw this as a money-making scheme, but going back to his old way of life, thinking about what he had done in the past, giving out that he was some great one and people gave heed to him. I don't know if he was thinking about that or if he was genuinely thinking that he could do good with this gift that the apostles had. The text doesn't say. But Peter told him, thou hast either part nor lot in this matter. Your heart's not right. Something was wrong with his motivation. What it was, I don't know. But his heart wasn't right. Peter said, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. The only solution is to turn away from sin. There are some things that we cannot escape through human devices. We understand that they have eternal consequences. If we die out of Christ, we're going to suffer eternal punishment. If we die as an unfaithful child of God, we're going to suffer eternal consequences, eternal punishment. We just must understand that there are consequences for our actions. Which one would you rather hear? Well done, thy good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't think there's probably any doubt in any of our minds which one we want to hear. And when Jesus is going to say, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, do I want to be the unprofitable servant? Or do I want to be the one that has gone beyond the things that I did in the past? As Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten there yet, and we're not ever going to get there in this life. But this one thing I do, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I keep striving for the prize. I think all of us understand that in order for us to hear that phrase, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," we have to be obedient to the Lord and we have to remain faithful to Him. Revelation 2 verse 10, "So be not faithful unto death." That word "unto" means even to the point of. And we have heard in the news frequently in the last several days about people who have been shot. Some were in places of worship. I don't believe they were worshiping scripturally, but they were in their own mind worshiping God. And they were shot. Some were killed. We don't know what's going to happen in the next second. James says, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Life is at its longest. It's still short compared to eternity. What am I going to do when I recognize that I can't run from these things? I can't escape by my own power. I have to have Jesus Christ. God sent Him as a sacrifice for my sins and for yours. Remember, all sin. We're all guilty. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ. If one is not part of the family of God, you can access the blood of Christ through faith in Him. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith publicly in Him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sin. That's the new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't understand this. Jesus repeated, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born into the family of God by spiritual birth. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to think seriously about your condition. You don't want to meet your Maker in that condition. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've realized a sin in your life that has not been repented of. You don't want to meet your Maker in that condition. You can't run from it. You can't hide it. God knows. It has to be forgiven. It can be forgiven tonight. If you're a child of God, the sin that's in your life is private. You can go to God as your Father. Confess your sins to Him. Turn from them. Ask His forgiveness and He grants it. If you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin, you can do that tonight. If you need to be baptized in Christ, you can do that tonight. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.